Let me add my welcome to those that have been extended already, especially to our visitors. We're very honored that you have chosen to be with us this morning. When I was a teen, I was hardly the model child. I remember one time my mother asked me to do something, and I knew better than to disobey. That had been made very clear in my earlier childhood. But I sure didn't want to do this thing, and I made it very clear by my attitude that this was against my will that I was doing this. And my father was in the same room with me, and by that time I was too old to spank. But my father said, "You'll do it with a good attitude." Well, that ticked me off doubly. Not only can they tell me what to do, but they tell me how to do it, how to feel while I'm doing it. And I was not a graceful child. And I carry that regret with me to this day. Obviously, as a Christian, I've been forgiven for all of my sins. But we still have that regret of some of the things that we've done. I've been going through the book of 1 Peter with the Guelph Church, and so you have the dubious pleasure of jumping into the middle of 1 Peter with me, because that's what I'm going to be preaching there this afternoon. At the moment, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter starts partway through 1 Peter chapter 2 with a large section on submission. He talks about submission to authorities. Then he talks about slaves being submissive to their masters. He talks to wives with instructions to them, husbands with instructions to them, and last of all, everybody with instructions to all of us how to be in subjection to each other. And that starts partway through chapter 2 and goes partway through chapter 3. Today's passage that we're looking at is the passage about slaves in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. We'll start out looking at what this passage meant to its original readers, the first people to whom this letter was sent by Peter. And then we will look further to see, well, what relevance does that have to us today? Does it have relevance? And then once we determine spoiler alert. Once we determine that it does have relevance to us today, we will ask, does it have any further relevance to us today? So that's kind of the direction we're going to go. In a society such as ours, it's hard to even wrap our minds around the concept of slavery, one human owning another. Despite the fact that it does still go on in other portions of the world, according to the United Nations, it is illegal worldwide for one human being to own another. Even closer to home, we see a form of slavery as women are being abducted and being forced into a trade that they have no desire to be part of, which is a completely different kind of slavery because they are not even being sold. They're just being abducted and pressed into service. Therefore, going off on a two-second tangent here, therefore it is critical for us to keep our eyes and ears open, even in our society, not only for our own safety, but to be ready to help if someone were in crisis. Okay, obviously slavery was much more common in the time period in which this letter was written. As Peter outlines the various responsibilities in the various stratas of life, one of those stratas, one of those stations was that of slavery. So we will begin, as I said, by looking at what this passage meant to its original readers. But beyond that, some of you in your translations might not even have the word slaves. It might be translated in your versions as servants. I did a search through a number of different translations, and I found multiple translations that used the word slaves and multiple translations that used the word servants. That is because the original Greek word oikete, I am not a Greek scholar, this Greek word refers to a domestic or a household servant, which most of the time I'm told would have been a slave. So regardless of servant or slave, I will be using the term slave throughout. Let's see Peter's instructions. So let's start out by just reading this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll start at verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 2, starting at 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what did this mean to the original recipients of Peter's letter? Peter starts out by instructing slaves to be subject to their masters. This meant to be obedient and to do what they're told, like 14-year-old Murray was supposed to do. With respect, Peter tells these slaves exactly what 14-year-old Murray got told by his dad. Be obedient and do it with respect. The respect that I did not show my mom. He goes further and he says, with all respect. To make the instruction unmistakable, Peter says to do it with all respect. Not a fake respect, but a genuine respect. This is not to say the slave was to have respect for the things that the master did. If he had an evil master, he did not have to respect the master's actions. But he had to respect the master, because Peter's whole point in this section is to be, as Christians, submissive to the various authorities. As Peter has already said in the previous section, fear God, honor the king. That was an interesting instruction for the people of Bible times, for Christians to honor the king. Who was the king? He was the emperor, the Roman emperor. There weren't a lot of good Roman emperors. We'll get to that later. So not to, the slave was not to have respect for the things the master did, but they needed to have respect for the position that the master held. And then Peter goes on to say that the Christian slave was to have respect for all kinds of masters. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust as well. And we will see in the next few verses exactly what Peter means when he says also to the unjust as well. And once we see that, we'll see what he was actually asking of these Christian slaves. It's one thing to willingly submit to a master who is good and gentle. We talked in our Bible class this morning about Old Testament rules for slaves. And one of the rules was, if a slave loves his master because he's been treated so well, and he says, you know what, I've got a good life here, the slave can choose to become a slave for life. And when he makes that choice, his master takes him to the doorpost. He puts his earlobe up against the doorpost. His master takes an awl and a hammer and pierces his ear. Not quite the sanitary ear piercing that we have today, but a very ceremonious ear piercing that marked the slave as being a slave for life. So there were some good slave owners that were so good that a slave might choose to serve that master for life. But not all slave owners were like that. Far from it in many cases. But Peter says that slaves should submit to all kinds of masters, from the best to the worst, and to do it with respect, with all respect. What if he beats you? Peter says, even then. And Peter even offers an explanation why the Christian slave should submit to a beating that he did not deserve and still do it with respect. Peter says in verse 19 of 1 Peter 2, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." This is a gracious thing. The idea here is that God sees the submissive attitude, the respectful attitude of the Christian slave who is undergoing wrongful suffering. And God looks with favor and with mercy on that. This is a gracious thing. He looks with grace on it. Peter goes on to say that nobody's going to pat you on the back if you do something wrong and you get punished for it. Right? Well, you just got what you deserve. But Peter says, if you take a beating that you don't deserve and you maintain that respectful, submissive attitude, that will get people's attention. And Peter repeats verbatim in what he said in verse 19. This is a gracious thing. God will look on this with favor, with grace. The fact that Peter repeats this should make us perk up and take notice. Anytime something is repeated in the Bible, it's usually for the sake of emphasis. So when Peter says in two verses in a row, this is a gracious thing in the eyes of God, Peter is emphasizing that God will respect that Christian slave who accepts misuse, abuse, because he is conscious of God. So that is how this passage would have been read by its original readers. So the second question is, what does it mean to us? Again, slavery's outlawed here. What little bit that takes place is very different from what was being talked about here in the first century. So the first question is, does this have any relevance to us? Well, the good news is, because we don't have slavery here, we don't have to submit to the kind of abuse that was being experienced by Christian slaves in the first century. We aren't going to find ourselves being physically beaten for having done something wrong at work. There's something called the labor code for that. But if we did, yeah, we would still be called to this very same standard that Peter gave to Christian slaves in the first century. Regardless, we are called to have the same type of submission to our bosses at work. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, I think maybe the easier it becomes to follow God's word, the more sloppy we get. Because I don't have to worry about being beaten. I don't have to worry about the laws of the land. So whether I'm looking at Peter saying in the previous verses, honor the emperor, or whether I'm looking at Peter's instructions here to respect our masters with all respect, I can tell you categorically that I have failed in both of those. I have failed in giving our government the respect that it deserves. Not that I agree with everything our government does, far from it. But sometimes the things I have said about our leaders have not been a gracious, submissive honoring, as we are called to honor the king, which in our case is a prime minister, a premier, a mayor, anyone in authority. Nor have I always honored my boss at work. I've always been submissive, done what I was told, more or less, most of the time. But certainly the ways that I have talked about some of the poorer bosses that I have had with my colleagues has not been reflective of what the instructions are here. It's just so easy, since things are less black and white as they were in the first century, that I wonder if we're getting sloppy. Again, I know I am. Paul also talks about the way a Christian worker, whether a slave or a servant, should handle themselves. In Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Christian workers, obey your masters, not only when their eye is on you, not only when they're looking. You should be serving your boss as well when you're working from home, when the boss is away, as well as when he's right there standing at your desk. And notice again, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Just exactly what Peter said in those two verses. This is a gracious thing in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so we've seen how this passage would have been received by its original readers. We've seen how it's received by us. Is there anything else in this passage? Well, we haven't gone to the end of the passage yet, so let us read the rest of those verses, starting at verse 21. As Paul has said in the previous verses that the slaves should be willing to take an unjust beating, he says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So yeah, there's more there, isn't there? Peter tells his servants that they have been actually called to unjust suffering. Thank goodness we're not first century Christian slaves, right? Wrong. Because what Peter says to Christian slaves here, he also says to all Christians in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, starting in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." That sounds awfully familiar to chapter 2, doesn't it? Don't ever be found deserving the poor treatment that you're receiving. But if you're receiving poor treatment unjustly, have an awareness of God and glorify God in that poor treatment. To this you have been called. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." We as Christians have been called to suffer. Again, we live in such a land of freedom, we don't even know the meaning of that term. Sure, someone might make fun of us once in a while for our outdated, antiquated beliefs, but we don't know what suffering is. Peter says here that we were called to this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And then he goes further and reminds them very plainly, not only the degree to which Jesus suffered, but the way in which he met those sufferings. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The Christian will find themselves from time to time in unjust situations. And what is our response? To entrust ourselves to God, because he is the one who does judge justly. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied not only what Jesus would suffer, but how. And we basically see Peter quoting portions of Isaiah 53 in this chapter that we're looking at today, chapter 2. For example, Isaiah 53:9, "He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." Isaiah 53:12, "He bore the sin of many." Verse 5, still chapter 53, "With his wounds we are healed." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All of these passages are quoted practically directly by Peter in 1 Peter 2 here. Here was Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, being sacrificed for us. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the worshiper would bring the lamb for a sacrifice. The worshiper would put their hand on the head of the lamb, and the worshiper would take the knife and slit the throat. That worshiper was completely identifying himself or herself with that lamb who was taking the price for the sins that the worshiper had committed. God wanted his worshipers to understand that sin had consequences. Right from the very beginning, he said, "In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." And it was the accuser who came along and said, you shall not surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Sin has consequences. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we didn't have the opportunity to place our hands on our sacrifice as his life was being taken. But as surely as the Old Testament worshiper killed the lamb that would pay the price for his sins, we killed the Lamb of God. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We already talked about that passage at the table, and I was marveling at the way God just brings things together. I've wondered why that passage is not used more at the Lord's table, because it is such an impactful passage. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Our closing hymn commits ourselves to following in his steps. Think very carefully about the words that you're singing and ask yourself if you're prepared to make that commitment to God. Even if you've already made it, even if you've already given your life to him, are you prepared to renew that commitment by singing this song? And if you've never committed your life to Christ, there's never a better time than this moment, while we stand and sing.